You know, there's a couple styles of preaching. One is the evangelist type. You know, they have, matter of fact, that is a particular appointed position by God, is the evangelist. The first one that comes to mind that everybody knows is Billy Graham. You knew him as an evangelist. He was a pastor, by the way. He did pastor a couple churches, but that didn't last long, didn't quite go the way that he thought it should go. I think that's probably because God wanted him to be an evangelist, not necessarily the pastor. But as far as preaching is concerned, there's several styles of preaching. One is the pulpit pounder. That's more the evangelist type, where he gets to come in, give the message, and then he gets out before anybody attacks him. He can say what is on his heart or what he's believing is what he's seeing when he gets into a church, and then he leaves. He's done his job. Another type of preaching is sort of the pastoral part, where now you cover a broad range of different thoughts and precepts of what God has individually for the church. But even within the preaching, there's different styles. One of those styles of preaching in a church as a pastor is teaching. It's the teaching aspect of preaching. This morning, we're leaning toward the teaching side versus the evangelism side. This morning, the attempt is to grow us closer to God. This will be a very weird question, because we don't like to think about these things. Have you ever considered or thought about your last words? Have you ever considered, when it comes your time, and you know the time is near, have you ever thought about what will be my last words before I pass into glory? Now, that's a really weird thought, isn't it? What will I say right before I take my last breath? Nobody really thinks of that, simply because we don't know when it's going to be our last breath. Except only a few cases are the split second one. Most times when people pass away, they lead up to it, and they know when the time is really close. Have you ever thought about what your last words will be? What will I leave the world when I leave the world? In the Old Testament, we find person after person who got to their end time, and they decided this would now be a good time to share my last thoughts. Those are all throughout the Old Testament. I don't find it so much in the New Testament. There's one really good example. But in the Old Testament, we find lots of examples of the last few breaths. Here's what's really important. Now, if you think about it, the last words a person speaks has to be the greatest importance, the greatest words they've ever spoken. You see, there's no more pressure. Now, it could be that the last words you hear are ones you might not want to hear. But your last words really reveal what's in your heart. There won't be any more battles or conflicts between us, because this is what I am, this is who I am, and this is what I see. But after I'm gone, the conflict's over. Your last words really reveal what's coming out of your heart. We can see in Scripture Isaac. Remember, Isaac had two sons. He was getting old, and he was getting to the point where the family knew there wasn't much time left. You remember, then in comes this little sneaking, conniving, little young of the two twins, and he helped by his mom to pull, no pun intended, the wool over his dad's eyes. And Jacob received the blessing. It was the last words, close to the last words that Isaac ever spoke. But one thing about it, when those words were spoken, you couldn't take them back. You remember Esau comes in and says, "Dad, what did you do? Give me a blessing." "Well, I can't give you the blessing. I've given it to Jacob." "Well, give me anything." He wanted to hear the last words of his dad. Jacob, also in the same boat, at the end of his life, now pronounced a blessing, very important words over his family. Moses did the same thing. David did the same thing. When it come to the time of their passing, they found it necessary or important to now give the world their last words, the last thoughts, what's really coming from the heart. If it was close to your time and now you were ready to give your last words, what would they be? What would you say to your family? If you only had a few breaths left, what would you tell your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, maybe even great-grandkids? What would you share with them? This is what they're going to remember. When you're gone, they're going to remember those last words that you shared. What would you share with friends, your neighbor? What would you share with church family? Because it's coming from your heart. You see, in your last words, you don't have to hold back anything. What you say is what's really who you are. It's coming from the depths of your heart. It's of greatest importance. In the New Testament, we find one individual who we better really take a good look at his last words, because they're of utmost importance, not only to the group who were with him, but those words are still for us today. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. As we continue this little series on the ministry of Jesus after the resurrection, we find Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. At the end of chapter 28, you probably have some sort of a little subtitle. And it may be something like the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, go to verse 16. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee." Why aren't there 12? Judas is gone. Right now there's 11. There will be 13. Matthias took Judas's place. And then we have the apostle Paul. But in this case, at this particular time, Matthias is not in place yet. Paul's way down the road. We have 11. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them." This ends Matthew's account. This is getting close to Jesus' last words. And you can start to see his heart. You can start to see the mission, the vision of what Jesus had, because he's coming to the end. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The last words of Jesus are so very important to us today. Lord, I ask for your invading our hearts. Lord, I'm asking that you would go where we may not want to go. Lord, I'm asking that you would guide and direct us. Lord, I'm asking that you would wake us up. Lord, maybe we have been slumbering too long. And Lord, as we approach the time of what you came here for, your vision, the mission that you have for us, Lord, I pray that we look at it. We understand that it is for us. And Lord, our desire would be to please you in accomplishing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We need to set the stage, or sort of set where we are in regards to Matthew chapter 28. Please remember that there are four gospel writers. They're merely secretaries. They're hearing what God is saying and putting it in print. All the gospels aren't identical. And some of the gospels record things that other ones do not. Some of them record the same thing, but it's a different viewpoint of the same event that's taken place. Matter of fact, Matthew, the Great Commission. Mark, the Great Commission. Where's the Great Commission of Luke? It's in Acts. It's not in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel, it's in the Act of the Church. It's in Acts. John's is kind of hard to find one. But we know we're getting to the point of the end for Jesus. He's already been resurrected and days have now passed. From the point of the resurrection to when Jesus ascended was how many days? 40 days. From the resurrection of Jesus Christ to, get this, Pentecost, it was 50 days. So as Jesus is ready to send out his disciples into the world, especially these 11, he gives them the strangest instructions. He gives them this instruction: go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach, baptize. But wait, because here Jesus is alive, is he not? Jesus is alive here. Is Jesus still around? Yeah. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost, Jesus had been gone for 10 days. So Jesus' instructions is at least at this point more than 10 days away. They're in Galilee. And he says, I want you to do this, but don't do this until you get back into Jerusalem. You know, there's some odd things that take place here. Look at how this starts. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Our thoughts are like this. I've always had the impression that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave the Great Commission and then, whoop, he goes up. And the angel says, what are you looking at? Remember? Where is Jesus? On what mountain? Where is he? No, Jesus is at a mountain, doesn't give us the mountain. But he says, they're at a mountain where? In Galilee. Where did Jesus ascend from? The Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. You know, there happens to be some area between Galilee and Jerusalem. It's called Samaria. Look at what's taking place here. Jesus' last words in Galilee are to the appointed mountain. But they're not in, Jesus isn't even to the Mount of Olives yet. So he's not ascending from this mountain. Where does this mountain come in at? And how did they know to go to this mountain? Remember when Jesus came out of the tomb? He runs into this little sweet Mary. Tell the disciples that I have risen and go to the mountain that I have told them about. So the disciples are there. This is Galilee. This is not outside of Jerusalem. And he's ready to give them instructions. Jesus shares with his disciples what is really important. Out of everything that's taken place as they have ministered together, this is what Jesus ends with. So this is the words of his greatest importance. This is what's coming from his heart, is he doesn't have much time with these disciples, and what he wants to share is what's of greatest importance. And he now shares, go, make disciples. Jesus did not meet his disciples on this mountain, and the first thing that comes out is, how's family? How's the fishing business? He doesn't make small talk with them. They meet on this mountain, and Jesus immediately starts to give their commission or their marching orders. This is what you're going to do. I'm commanding this. Now, something interesting about what Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What would the disciples be if they had not obeyed the commandment of Jesus? We would call it disobedience. And disobedience is sin. If these disciples did not go out into the world as Jesus was commanding, they would be sinning. Teaching them, people, to observe or pay attention to and do all that I commanded you. If the disciples were commanded to go into the world and they did not, that would be disobedience. It would be a sin. What is it called if we do not go into the world and teach? What if we refuse? We would call that sin. You see, the disciples had a responsibility. It was to teach us what has been commanded. So if it's commanded, it's not an option. And if you don't do it, it's a sin. Realize that. Am I taking it out of context? You see, we better pay attention to the last words of Jesus. They're important. Do these verses lead your life? How you live your life, is it dependent upon the last words of Jesus? We like being saved. We like all the benefits of having sin removed. But the very last words of Jesus are most important. And if we're refusing to do them, we are sinning against Jesus. Pastor, you thought we were going to take it pretty easy on you today. I'm just looking at Scripture. We have no problem with going, do not commit adultery. Oh, if I do that, it's a sin. Well, here Jesus commands us to go. If we don't, isn't that disobedience? And isn't that a sin? We better pay attention to the last words of Jesus. Now think about this. This commission that Jesus is giving is to individuals, correct? There's 11 there, and I'm going to get here in a minute, but there's more than that that are here. Jesus is now speaking to the individuals, is he not? He's not in the church giving this message. Why? Because at this point, there is no church. He's giving this message to individuals saying, okay, all you believers, all you followers, all you disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel. He's not standing in a church giving this sermon because there's no church at this point. Matter of fact, at this point in time, it's really weird because all there are is an assembly of believers. There's no church yet. But things are different now. Individual believers make up a very interesting assembly. Individual believers make up what is called the church. And if Jesus gives these last words to believers who now make up the church, then Jesus is giving this command to the church. And what he's saying is, hey, church, preach the gospel. So believers at Faith Community Chapel make up the church here. Is the church now being responsive to the Great Commission? Because they are his last words. Are we doing what Jesus has instructed us to do? Are we preaching his word? That's a pretty big responsibility. I believe we're preaching his word. Are we teaching? See, I believe we're teaching. But what has he commanded us as a church to do, as individual believers to do? Go, make disciples everywhere, baptizing, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Are we doing that as a church? Well, we do pretty good at some things. But as the believers make up the church is also made up of individual believers. As individual believers, we have a responsibility to baptize and teach. Are we a church that's going to pay attention to the Great Commission? Or are we a church set in place to solve daily problems of the church? Are we set here to teach and baptize? Or are we here to solve everyday problems and events that arise within the church? The last words of Jesus is go, baptize, and teach. Are we a church that's in place to get you healthy, wealthy, and wise? Hopefully you're all wealthy. Amen. Maybe we're a church that is in place to make your life easier. His last words are of greatest importance. The vision of Jesus Christ, why he came, the purpose that he came for was to make disciples. And you're all going, I'm a disciple. We're all disciples, correct? A disciple is, by definition, a disciple is called a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the easiest way to remember what a disciple is I am a person who follows Jesus Christ. Now that means that anywhere he goes, I go with him. And I think a lot of times we stop at that. Wherever Jesus goes, that's where I'm going to be. But you see, a follower of Jesus Christ is not content with following him everywhere. A follower is also someone who mimics. So where he goes, what he does is what I do, because I am a follower. Jesus Christ, in his infinite wisdom, gives us an exact definition of a disciple found in Scripture. If Jesus gives a definition, that's the one. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, go to verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like the teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of this household? Which Jesus is in response to what has been levied against him. But notice what Jesus does before he gets to that part is he gives us a definition, his definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is not above his teacher, not a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. So a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, not just where he goes, but a follower of Jesus Christ in what he does. You're a your desire as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to become like the teacher. Our responsibility as a disciple is to become like Jesus Christ. You cannot become Jesus Christ, but you can become like him, Christ-like. That is a disciple. And if your desire is not to become like Jesus, you are not a disciple. You're over there. You're within view, but you're not step by step. You're not trying to become like Jesus. You're an observer. Maybe it's now easier to understand Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are to become like me. A disciple is someone becoming like Jesus Christ. And if we're not, if we have stopped in the journey, we have stopped being a disciple. We may be an interested party, but a disciple is more than a follower. They want to become like the teacher, like the master. Jesus is now addressing his disciples on the mountaintop. There's an interesting thought there that we'll hit now. Verse 17 says, when they saw him in Matthew 28, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. Do you suppose any of the 11 disciples at this point were doubting who Jesus was? I don't think so. So who were the ones who were doubtful? I think the disciples are getting it now. Here is a resurrected Jesus standing in front of them. They have encountered him a few times now. I don't think there's any doubt in them. But if you would ever make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul is now giving evidence of the risen Jesus Christ. And he says, at one point, there were more than 500 in one place experiencing Jesus. See, I think this is that point. Jesus shows up on the mountain with his disciples. Would they know who he was? Would they understand or notice his voice? The answer is yes. But if there was a group of people that had not seen the risen Jesus, they have heard, but they have not seen him. There could have been some doubters there. They may have been there just to check things out. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, it doesn't tell us that only 11 were there. Some were doubters. I wonder if their minds were changed. I wonder if any of them walked away. You know, I forget where it is in Scripture, but it says that Jesus was teaching them, and some of them said, this teaching is just too hard for us, and they turned around and walked away. I wonder if any of them walked away. You see, what Jesus is telling us at this point is, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you have to spread the gospel. Don't miss that. If you want to be my disciple, you have to spread the gospel. If you do not want to spread the gospel, you're not like the master. Am I being too rough? I'm glad, because you get mad, you got to get mad at God. He's the one that said it. I'm just looking at Scripture and saying, wow, that's what Jesus is saying. His mission was to make disciples. A disciple is an under-teacher. Notice the process. Go out, make disciples, teach them what I have taught you. You're going to teach them. What are they going to do? They now have to teach others. Those others will now teach others. It's an under-teacher. A disciple is an under-teacher, a student, a learner. The goal of a disciple, a student, is to become like the master. What Jesus says is this is how it works. I teach you, you teach, they teach, and that's the best way to make disciples. So how do you make a disciple? Jesus is giving us all we need to know. Therefore go, or go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And notice here, you baptize them in the name Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, I don't think Jesus is just throwing extra words in to make the sermon longer. I think there's an expressed reason he says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It'll come up later. If I don't mention it later, remind me. How do you make a disciple? You baptize them. Well, that's just getting somebody wet. No, see, your purpose as a disciple is to become like the master. Did Jesus get water baptized? Where? In the Jordan by John the Baptist. Jesus got water baptized. Why? You see, water baptism is for us. It's for us. It did not affect Jesus. Water baptism did not affect Jesus. But he did it. Why? It's because the student is to do what the master does. Jesus got water baptized. He didn't need it. But we do. Turn to Romans chapter 6. After I read the couple verses, you tell me if Jesus needed to be water baptized. Romans chapter 6, go to verse 5. For if Faith Community Chapel believers have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, so we know this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Did Jesus need water baptized? No. But he did it as a teacher because we do need it. We're following his example. But something really fantastic is when he come up out of the water. You see, Jesus was baptized and then baptized. He got baptized going in. He got baptized coming out. When he come up out of the water, a dove descended on him. And the Father says, this is my Son. I'm well pleased. So if the disciple is to become like the teacher, you need water baptized, and you do have to come back out of the water. And when you come back out of the water, you need to be Holy Spirit baptized. By the way, we'll get there next week, but the disciples didn't go out and start preaching here. Jesus said, I want you to wait 10 days. The student, the disciple, is to become like the teacher. So what's the first thing in getting a disciple is to baptize them. What's so important with getting a new convert baptized? I mean, wouldn't it be great to be able just to stomp on sin and not have to, you could be victorious over it all the time? I'd be a better Christian walk, don't you suppose? So get them baptized so they don't have to go through all this junk. They can have victory over it. A person who gets baptized is desiring to become like Jesus Christ. When I got baptized the first time, I really meant what I was doing. But it was said during the first baptism is this is an outward sign of an inward change. Is that true? Yes. But the whole teaching wasn't there. First thing I did was go out and sin. I'm going, wait a minute. You see, the teaching on baptism should tell you, you can stomp on sin if you want to. So then I got baptized twice. The second one took. The first one was okay. The third one in the Jordan was just, man, this is the same water Jesus was in. Get water baptized. That's what a disciple does. Why? Well, look what it does, but Jesus did it. By the way, get Holy Spirit baptized. Why? Jesus said to do it because it's going to help. It gives you power. Why walk around as a defeated, sinning Christian? You don't have to. You're to take charge. Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples, baptize them. So the first thing with the disciples, get them baptized. At least give them enough that they understand when I leave here and I sin, I don't have to. But if I sin, I can be forgiven for it. Get them baptized. Baptism is a one-time event. If you truly understand baptism, how many times do you need to be baptized? Just once. Is it the person getting baptized over and over again that's at fault? Or is it there's no teaching there? Get the teaching. Not just water, but Holy Spirit. Now we get to the better stuff. Baptism's good. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Who is going to teach all the nations of all the people who become disciples? Who's going to do that teaching? Is it Jesus? No. Jesus taught his disciples. Who's going to do the teaching for the disciples of all the nations? We will. Are all disciples to be teachers? Let's read God's word again. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So when you make a disciple, they become a following teacher. That means every disciple is to be a teacher. Y'all know my next question. What kind of teacher are you teaching at all? By the way, just to review, this is a commandment, isn't it? If you are not teaching, what? You're not a disciple. If you're not teaching, you're not a disciple. Look at what Jesus said. Are we to be teachers? Are all disciples to be teachers? Are you teaching? Because some of us believe, I can't. Or I won't. Let me ask you to look really deep in your heart now. Teaching is a commandment that all disciples are to do. If you're not teaching, you better check your status of being a follower. I'm not being mean. I'm just giving you scripture. My responsibility is to give you the scripture. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to impress it. Put two and two together. If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're also claiming to be a teacher. And you're saying, I can't. or I won't. Better check your status as a follower. Now I've hit you pretty hard, so let me make things a little bit easier so you can breathe. There's at least two ways of teaching. The first one, a life teacher. Everybody here still breathing at this point, correct? So you're a living person. You can be a life teacher. And we go, wow, that's a lot better than if you would ask me to teach a Sunday school class. I'm not sure it is. A life teacher is one who walks with Jesus, walks the talk, and talks the walk. You can tell that they're a Christian by how they carry themselves. You're an example to someone. You're setting an example of what a disciple truly is. They can watch you. So you don't have to get up in front of a group of people and teach. You can be a life teacher. Now, if you're a disciple, you're to become like the Master. In your life teaching, are you becoming like Jesus? Do you act like Jesus acted? Do you do what he did? Do you carry yourself how Jesus carried himself? Do you live like Jesus did? You know, I was going to wear this tie a couple weeks ago, couldn't find it. It was a selling point of WWJD ties, the little wrist things. But it's a real interesting question. What would Jesus do? Because whatever Jesus did, we should be doing. So you can be a life teacher. Do you live like Jesus lived? Do you walk like he walked? Do you talk like he talked? Realize this, as a life teacher, people watch you because you're claiming to be a follower. And what they're watching is the way that you walk. Does it live up to your talk? Do you live up to the person of Jesus Christ? Are you becoming like him? You know, we have Sprouts over here, and Sprouts watches adults. They watch what you do. Bible school is coming. Those kids watch what you do, and they learn from what you do. So do your coworkers. So does your family. So does your friends. You see, you may be teaching them and not even realizing it, but you may be teaching them what it's like to call yourself a Christian, but live a different way. You see, you can be a life teacher. But when you're a life teacher, how do you carry yourself? Are you humble? Are you proud? Are you honest? Are you joyful? Do you care for people? Do you love people? Do you lash out at people? Do you yell at people? Do you condemn people? Because in all of what you're doing, you're teaching them. So Christians, disciples, watch how you carry yourself because people are learning from you. Better be careful what you're teaching them. Teach them about Jesus and what he did. Second style of teaching is the one we all want to stay away from. It's the traditional teacher, Sunday school teacher. Can't do it. Can't do it. Why do people not want to be Sunday school teachers? I'm curious. Why do you not want to teach a Sunday school class? Come on, you followers of Jesus. Okay, first of all, I don't have the time for it. You face Jesus and you're going to say, I didn't teach Sunday school class because I didn't have time. Jesus said, but you read this. Why else don't we become Sunday school teachers? Because kids are bad? Some kids can buffalo you too. He's watching. He's learning. Kids can be good. but they're like we were. You know, first of all, Jesus said, make disciples. He doesn't say instantly you become one. It's funny because I'm standing here saying y'all need to be teachers, but we all stand here still needing to be taught. You only become the full-fledged disciple when you're out of here. Up until that time, you're learning too. I'm afraid they'll ask something I don't know the answer to. That scares me. What am I going to do? I don't know. Be honest, because Jesus would, and say, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And then you find out, don't come get the preacher. You learn. But by the way, there's nothing better than having those kids love you or adults love you, saying thanks for the time you put in. Thanks for that effort. Bible study, tremendous. Time of learning. But then there's odd times of learning and teaching, like laying on of hands. Now, throughout Scripture, it mentions about laying on of hands. When do you lay on hands? Is when you're sending someone out. You know, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Do you remember that? It's coming out of Acts chapter 11. Christian means little Christ. I think it was Paul and I think it was Barnabas. Somebody can check me. Was sent out from Antioch. They laid hands on them after the Spirit told them, okay, these guys are good. They laid hands on them. They were now commissioning them. But you also lay hands on people when they are sick. Blows my mind that we will walk around sick and hurting when God says, that's not what I intended. So why don't you do something about it? But yet we'll cough and complain, and I got bones that hurt, and this hurts, and I got bursitis and all sorts of stuff. And I think maybe we'd rather complain about it than getting it fixed. Because you can lay hands on that person and they can be well. That's Scripture. So laying on hands is a teaching opportunity. Communion is a teaching opportunity. So as you're sitting here this morning as disciples, teaching and baptizing, you are sitting here without an excuse. Now I've beat you up pretty good. How about if I encourage you now? There's two verses we did not discuss. We're going to go back to those now. Matthew chapter 28. Go to verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That is the most awesomest of statements. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus meets his disciples on a mountain and says this, all authority has been given to me. Who gave it to him? You see, he doesn't say, all authority I have because I have earned it. All authority has been given to me. That means that someone has all the power there is to have. Now, do you suppose when Jesus walked on this earth, he had some authority? He had a lot of it. But did he have all of it? No. First of all, he could not have been the intercessor between man and God at that point because he had not yet. He didn't die yet. The only way that he could be the intercessor between man and God is to be at the right hand of the Father. And he's not. Oh, but guess what? He is now. But I want us to look at the first word. All. All that there is to have, Jesus Christ has it. Where? In heaven and on earth. What possible power and authority does Jesus need in heaven? He lives there, doesn't he? What power and authority does he need there? Who's there? Spirits are there, right? The spirits of those who have died now are there. Amen? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But not your body. It's not there yet. Your spirit is. Who else is in heaven? Who else? Angels are there. Who does Jesus have authority over in heaven? All of them. All of them. But he just doesn't have all authority in heaven, because that only seems logical. He also has authority on earth. And you see, I think maybe we need to look at the actual teaching here. Jesus said, the ruler of this world, you remember? When his time was coming to a close and the betrayal had happened and they were getting to arrest Jesus, they said, the ruler of this world. And we know that ruler of the world. His name is Satan. And he's ruler of the world. But he's not authority over all the earth. Who lets Satan in his position? Jesus does. God does. So if you let somebody do something, you are the one who has authority, not them. Isn't it great to know when Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, that you are now going in all authority from Jesus Christ, who is all authority over all the heaven and all the earth. It is him who has sent you to go therefore. That ought to do something for you. That the God of all the universe is sending me to go. That ought to be an encouragement. You're not going by yourself. You're going with the power and authority of all heaven and all earth. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when you go, are you ever by yourself? No. When you go, there is always someone else with you. And by the way, he possesses all authority. He's good to have around. So we're to teach, baptize, and go because God says to. That's good enough for me. If you want to become a disciple, you're to become like Jesus. So that means that you also go, baptize, and teach. Are we? Or are we content with sitting at home, cleaning, watching TV? What kind of disciple are you? If you're a disciple, you have to do all that he commands. And that means you got to teach and baptize. Amen?